that as your word is proclaimed, that you would be worshiped, and as the word is received, you would be worshiped. And then have your way, Lord. You do the things that we can't as we stumble through, fumble through in obedience. We love you. Again, commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My name is Jeremy Watkins. I am one of the lay elders here at Fairway Baptist. There are four of us who are elders here now. David gave the announcements. Scott will get up at the end, do the closing, try to repair what I've done. Mark Carter is on sabbatical, so we've got him out in the congregation as a mole among you. You don't even know he's there, but he's there, creeping. Just kidding. Wanted to do that announcement. We're an elder-led church. Very thankful to be here. Very thankful to be a part of Fairway and be able to lead here. So I'm going to, typically I make an outline and I kind of work off of an outline. I'm going to stay very closely tied in to the message that I have this morning. And some of you are familiar with my story, and so you'll have to hear it again. Some of you are not, though, and so it'll be new to you. For those of you who are familiar with it, maybe it'll be a reminder, oh yeah, that's why he's like that. Okay? So I'm going to start off by reading from the book of Psalms, and then we'll get into our sermon. I'll probably do some disclaimers as we go through as well, but I'm going to be in Psalm 139. You've heard this. If you've been in church for any number of years, you've heard this passages of Scripture before, but it's a good way to get us started. So it'll be Psalm 139, 1 through 17. Here we go. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. Oh Lord. Just a second. Somebody's nervous. You hem me in, verse 5. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Act 1, in the beginning. Loyal and Lisa met at a rodeo. He was 16, she was 14. It was love at first sight. Lisa was raised in a family with two brothers and two sisters. Her mother and father were still together, but not very involved. Lisa's two older brothers introduced her to drugs and alcohol at a young age, and she was beginning to lose interest in school. Loyal grew up poor in a family with five brothers and two sisters. His dad was an alcoholic who beat his mother, and they divorced by the time he was 13. After the divorce, the three of his brothers moved from California to Texas to live with their grandparents. Quite a shock. A year later, Loyal and Lisa started dating, and she was pregnant. She was 15, he was 17. They dropped out of school, got married, and 9 months later, had their first child, a baby boy, Jeremy. Jeremy Allen Watkins. Allen means handsome, by the way. I just wanted to throw that out there. I was born November 29th, 1976, to parents, Loyal and Lisa, who were the same age as some of you sitting here this morning. How weird is that? Close to the age of my oldest daughter. I was not an accident. God designed me. I had a pretty good life growing up, much better than that of my mother and my father. I was well taken care of and had everything that I wanted or needed. There was only one problem. My parents were addicted to drugs and alcohol and did not know the Lord. My dad used a needle to shoot up speed, which is the modern day version or old day version of meth. I remember watching my parents smoke marijuana in the living room. We had a big wooden box TV. They kept it on a Coca-Cola tray that they would push up underneath. Because of the drugs and the alcohol and just the general dysfunction of their upbringing, there was a lot of violence in the home too. They fought. I mean, you guys know, those of you who are believers, how hard it is to walk in relationship with a spouse and with a regenerate heart. I remember once when I was little, my mom and dad had a fight. I remember my dad trying to restrain my mom. He was never abusive to her that I could tell, but I remember him having to restrain her. We had a police officer living across the road from us. And my mom was saying, "Jeremy, go get Mr. Blackman." My dad was like, "No, Jeremy, don't." And I'm standing at the front door. It was crazy. I was in the first grade. I was not an accident. God designed me. God had a plan. I remember around the same time I was in the first or second grade, and I remember standing in the front yard, and I don't know if this ever happened to you, or maybe I'm just weird. Well, there's no doubt about that, but I don't know about you, but I had this realization of kind of being my own person. Like, I remember looking down at my blue jeans with green stains right here, and looking at my hands and thinking, I can make choices and I can make decisions. The weirdest thing, I have power over my actions. I'm my own person. I don't know why I had that realization. But soon after, things began to change at my house. My mom started going to church because a lady was faithful at her work to share Christ with her just daily. Sharing Christ with her. About the same time, my dad got hurt on a drilling rig and was stuck at the house. So this lady's husband came by, my dad being trapped, and started sharing the gospel with him. Over about 3 or 4 months span of time, they both gave their lives to Christ and started going to church, and everything changed. They gave up drugs and alcohol, and I tell people all the time, it's like the disciples. They threw down their nets and they followed Christ. He said, "Come follow." They did. They turned and went. Our lives were a lot different after that. No more drugs, no more alcohol. And life was good at our house. And it felt like life was complete. I mean, for the most part, life was full. Maybe life was too good. And I wish I could say that I never fell into the things that my parents did and there was a straight path toward Christ, but I can't. One decision at a time, even though I was raised from that point about in the second grade on, in church and knew the stories and knew the truth and wouldn't disagree with the truth, I did begin to make my own decisions. And as I got into high school, I abandoned the very God that saved us from death and destruction and started making my own decisions. Why did that happen? I'll say again, I was not an accident. God designed me. But enough about me. Let's talk about you. I say this a lot. Everybody's the way they are because of where they came from. Where were you raised? What was your home life like? Were you lower income, were you upper, were you middle, single parent, two parents, divorced, blended family, you from the north, northeast, you from the south. Everybody's the way they are because of where they came from, because of where they're raised. What about you? Where did you come from? What's your story? What is it that makes you who you are? Well, I don't know your story, and I don't know where you come from, but I can tell you what I do know. And I want to pause, and I want to do a disclaimer here. I know, let me quote Mark Carter, I know what I'm about to say here. Mark says that a lot, which makes me nervous every time. Please don't check out or engage or disengage. Wherever you're at, if you believe and you have a living, breathing relationship with Christ, don't check out. And if you don't, please don't check out. Please listen. Please engage. Please try to determine how this applies to you. You are a unique and special creation. That I do know about you, each one of you, whether I know you personally or not. And I want you just to think about the ways that you're unique. So we're just going to do a little exercise here. I want you just to look down at your hands. Just look down at the top of your hands, okay? All right, now, just look at the hands of the person next to you. Do they look the same? They're different, aren't they? Every set of hands in the world, completely different. You're unique, and there's no one like you, and God designed it that way. We just read about it. And if you don't think God had a sense of humor, I mean, just look up here. But not just the external. Think of the ways that you're unique on the inside. I mean, if you could plan your meals out for the rest of the week, what would you eat? If you could plan the day and do whatever you want to do, what would you do with it? If you had free time, you've got the house to yourself, no kids, no spouse, nobody there, or, hey, kids, no parents, what would you do? I would bet that you, what you would do would be unique, and some of it we may not like to see the result of. Braxton, I see you over there. Where would you go on vacation? What fills you up? What makes you sad? What helps you to thrive? We're all made unique. Who you are is very special and unrepeatable. Now look, I know that we don't teach and you don't hear sermons like this very often, but this is what I've been convicted to teach on this morning, and I want you to hear this as a word from the Lord. Who you are is special and unrepeatable. Even if someone were to show up with the same physical characteristics as you, that person wouldn't be you. Who you are has never been before and will never be again. So I want you to think about who you are. Do you like yourself? What do you like about yourself? What do you not like about yourself? Maybe you don't like your personality, or maybe you don't like your looks. Maybe you don't like your behaviors or your attitudes that you have sometime. Or maybe you do like those things. Well, God uniquely designed you just like you are, and He loves you. You're not an accident. God designed you on purpose, and He designed you for a purpose. Listen to this verse, Jeremiah 1, 4 through 5. So we're going to couple this verse with Psalm 139, and that's where we're going to work from. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Stop. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Stop. I knew you before, and I consecrated you before. I've appointed you a prophet to the nations. Stop. You're not an accident. God designed you on purpose, and he designed you for a purpose. You're a unique and special creation. So I hope this doesn't sound too fluffy and flowery. I'm going somewhere with this. Two, you were made for a special relationship with God. Among all of God's creatures, we are uniquely made for a special relationship with God. This means several things. We'll work through them. One, it means that we're made in God's image. Listen to this. Genesis 1, 25 through 26. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. He made us in his image. We are the imago Dei, the image of God. It means we're made in his likeness, as is said here. That means spiritually, with our ability to reason, with our intellect. And that also means that he's given us dominion, which is different than the beasts or the fishes or the birds of the air. So one, we're made in God's image. That's how I know that we're made for a relationship with God. Number two, we're created with a free will. And as I said just now, the ability to reason. Now I am also want to do a disclaimer here. I am very aware of the tension that lies between man's free will and God's sovereignty. Very aware. We're going through sanctification in Sunday school right now, and the lesson this morning was sanctification is 100% your responsibility and 100% God's responsibility, and we cannot separate the two. We're just going to talk about man's free will this morning, okay? We're created with a free will. With free will, we have the capacity to reason and think for ourselves. We have the ability to reach for our ideals and our goals and ultimately to participate in the decision about our relationship with God. With free will also comes the possibility of rejecting God. So, I've said this before, but you know, I tried college like 3 or 4 times before I actually got in there and got it right. I think I went to Ranger Junior College, and I went to Temple Junior College, and I went to Northgate Junior College. Maybe I just didn't like junior colleges. I don't know what it was. And the real big problem there was that the best and worst thing about college. Do you know what it is, right? The best thing about college compared to high school. Now, I know some of you don't track like this. You're like lots more responsible. Maybe you were born responsible. I was born irresponsible. The best and worst thing about college is that you don't have to go to class. In high school, you were made to go to class. Somebody was going to make sure you were going to class, or your parents were going to get a visit from someone, and it was going to be known. But in college, you could make your own choices. And so the best thing about college, didn't have to go to class. The worst thing about college, I didn't have to go to class, and so I didn't make it. The best thing about free will, you can make your own decision. The worst thing about free will, you might make the wrong one. Note, rejecting God is not just an individual problem. So let's be clear. We are all created with a free will. God didn't make us robots, but just because we've been given free will and our own ability to reason and make decisions doesn't mean that it's an individual problem. Listen, rejection of God leads to sin, like it or not, evil, and sin leads to personal breakdown. And then personal breakdown leads to relational breakdown. We don't sin or act in a vacuum. Matthew 12:30 says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Newton's third law, I'm sure you're familiar with it. Those of you smarter than me, I had to write it down. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. The actions that we take and the words that we use have an effect on other people. So when I was preparing this lesson yesterday, I realized that I had had an untoward conversation and interaction with someone at work on Friday and immediately was convicted. I've got to apologize and I've got to ask for forgiveness. We do not act and we do not sin and we do not make decisions in a vacuum. Our decisions affect other people. They affect our relationship with God and they affect our relationship with others. Number three, to back up that you were created for a special relationship with God, because we're created in this way, as just pointed out, we feel an inner emptiness. Everybody's looking for something. There's a great song, Everybody's Working for the Weekend. I said there weren't going to be any rock and roll lyrics, but I accidentally slipped one in there. It's about Loverboy. Everybody's working for the weekend. Everybody's looking for something. Everybody's looking for the next thing. Everybody's looking for fulfillment. Everybody's looking for peace. And that's because there's a void there without that relationship. It's an emptiness. Some people call it a God-shaped hole. There's a song about that too. And though we try to fill the emptiness with things, nothing fits or fills. Now, those of you who've been in church for a long time are probably thinking about, yeah. We are always susceptible to this. It never ends. It never stops. So we try to fill it with toys or sports or relationships or sex or movies or popularity or fantasy or alcohol or drugs or cars or clothes or friends or houses or work or, and it never ends. And all of those things always want to vie for time to fill the void instead of the only thing that fills the void. And so as believers, we have an active duty to continue to make decisions that lead us closer to Christ. As an unbeliever, wherever you are today, you have a responsibility to make decision to get you closer to Christ, to come into relationship with Him. And until we do, and I confession here today, my peace ebbs and flows based on the decisions that I make in the proximity and how close I am to Jesus Christ, the Savior and the ultimate fulfiller. And so unfortunately, I find myself in the hole, and typically it's because of decisions that I have made. How do you get close to God? One decision at a time. How do you get far away from God? One decision at a time. Act two, where I got off. As soon as I got into high school, junior high school, I began to slip away. I began to make decisions that took me away from truth and away from God, and I was doing all that I could do to keep the peace, or, i.e., to keep the party going. You can say it however you want to. I mean, sometimes the only way to get peace is to keep shoving things in the hole so that you don't have to think about it, so you don't have to stop, so it doesn't have to be quiet, so that despair can't take over. And that's where I found myself. You know, it's a slippery slope from cursing to tobacco to alcohol to drugs to a lifestyle that's built around those things and promiscuity and all things that you think will fulfill. And they're great for a season and they burn up so fast. The shelf life for those things is so short. And even now as believers, we find the same thing. Mountain biking is awesome. And it lasts that long, and you want to do it again. And it lasts that long, and it lasts that long. You fill in the blank with what your thing is that you think, I just need to keep doing this. I just need more of this. So I was building a lifestyle, making decisions to keep the peace in my life. and those decisions didn't have anything to do with Jesus Christ. And I got so far away, Dad telling me, son, you're drifting. Son, you're drifting. And I kept thinking, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. And I think I told him that. And then one day I looked up and I could not see the shore. I could just see water and waves, and I did not know how to get back. I was lost. I made a decision sometime in the around the fourth grade or something like that, prayed a prayer, got baptized, and then I think when my faith was tested, I became one of those seeds, like on the rocks or in the weeds or whatever, and I looked up and could not see the way back. Even though there were people in my life who would gladly helped me get back, I could not. I was so blind and deaf. Well, what about you? Where are you at? Believer, non-believer? The truth is that in relationship, you can realize your God-given potential. This is not about self-actualization, okay? You can realize your full God-given potential because God persists in seeking you out, because he loves you, because he made you on purpose, for a purpose, for a relationship with you. He persists in seeking you and me out. God offers us a life-giving relationship just as we are. And that's beautiful as well. He wants us to be connected with the source of life and true happiness. He wants us to find our purpose. God's offer of a relationship is called grace. And grace is God's unconditional love for each of us. It's also God's undeserved love for us. Nothing that we did to deserve it. Let me just walk you down a path really quickly. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Tell me, if you can, that you have not missed the mark, that you have not aimed for the bullseye and missed one time in your life. Surely you have. Surely you have erred. Surely you have made a mistake. Surely you have wronged someone. Surely you have wronged or failed to meet up to the standard of your own or the one in the Bible. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Where does that leave us? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. For the wages of what you get paid for sin, what we get paid for sin is death. And we see it still working out. Even for those of us who are believers, the wages of sin is still death. It still kills. Maybe not eternally for us anymore, but this side of heaven it does. Romans 5:8, it gets better. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's God's undeserved grace. Ephesians 2:7 through 9 says, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let me read this to you. God's grace pursues us throughout our lives to bring us into friendship with himself. Some people would call this prevenient grace, grace that goes before us to draw us to God. Grace prepares us for openness to God and prevents us from straying so far that we can't respond to God's invitation. And we experience God's grace in many, many ways. We experience God's grace through the people in our lives, through the circumstances that we find ourselves in. We experience God's grace in times of peace. I remember Matt Chandler preaching a sermon, and it's always stuck with me, where he was talking about springtime, and you roll down the window in your car that the air conditioner doesn't work in. Does that even exist anymore? And everything with the world in the springtime seems just right. And we've been experiencing an extended spring. Praise God for the wonderful weather here. Everything just seems right. Everything's green. The air is clear. The air feels good. That peace that we experience is part of God's grace. The church is an opportunity to experience God's grace. Sometimes even, think about this, loneliness and despair are God's grace to us. His word is grace to us because the truths in the Bible work. God doesn't allow things to happen so that he can beat us down. He doesn't happen in circumstances so that he can hit us over the top of the head. He wants us to turn to him during those times so that he can pick us up. You've probably heard somebody say, I must be really tough because God won't put on you more than you can bear. He absolutely puts on you more than you can bear so that you will turn and cling to him so that he'll bear it for you. To be clear, if he wanted to destroy us, he would turn and walk away because we're really good self-destroyers. We're really good at mapping out our lives and driving them into the dirt. Wherever you are, and whatever's going on, and however this message is hitting you or not, you're not an accident. God designed you. He designed you on purpose and for a purpose, and he pursues you. Act 3, how I got back. As I said, I was adrift and miserable. So drugs and alcohol and sex, I say sex, drugs, and alcohol, sex, drugs, and rock and roll without the fame. There was never any fame. I don't think there's ever going to be any fame. It was a terrible lifestyle, and it was miserable, and I was stuck and could not quit. So I remember when I was in Florida working on a bleacher job there, this guy asking me like where I was from and all that kind of stuff and tried to invite me to church. I wasn't interested. And he said, well, I'm going to start praying for you. And it was a turning point. And it was the only guy in, I don't know, 6 years outside of people that I knew who was intentional about really sharing the gospel. He's like, hey, there are really people your age, they're really getting excited about Christ right now. And he figured out that I'd been raised in church somewhat. And I thought, I don't want to have anything to do with this. He's like, okay, that's fine. Well, I'm going to start praying for you. And from that point on, there were touch points. Every 2 or 3 months, something would happen. And I just thought, what is going on here? Finally, got to the end of myself and did not want to be wherever I could have been in the country building bleachers. It's awesome opportunity to go all over the place and see all kinds of things and live a terrible life and have as much fun as I wanted to have, and just got to a place of despair. And my parents said, hey, would you like to go on this retreat? And I said yes. And when I went, Jesus appeared, not in the flesh, not in front of me, but in a very real and personal way, and said, hey, if you'll give your life to me, I will forgive you. I will set your feet on a rock. I will give you the peace that you're looking for. I will repair all of the things that you have messed up. And I'll help you have purpose. And I'll help you actually live and not die. And I couldn't refuse. As we close, I'm going to go ahead and have the worship team come back to the stage. And I want to ask you, when we went through those questions at the beginning, how did God design you? What is your makeup? I've been doing interviews for a position that we're going to hire, and I'm asking the question, what do you consider your professional strengths to be, and what do you consider your professional weaknesses to be? And I think that we know this, and it's been said before, but one of the people said, my attention to detail is my greatest strength. Like, I am on it. Like, I want things just so. And so what's your weakness? I think it's my attention to detail that's my greatest weakness. God made you just like you are, believer, non-believer. And sometimes your greatest strength can also be your greatest weakness. How did God design you? What is the purpose for your life? Are you walking in it? Have you found that you are actually living with a capital L? I want you to consider this too. Wherever you're at, how is God reaching out to you and speaking to you currently? Has he been giving you signs? Has he been giving you and making you aware of his presence? Has he been speaking to you? If you feel like you've never had God speak to you, the fact that you are listening to this message is evidence. Nothing could be clearer about God and about you than God saying, I made you on purpose. Before you even came out of the womb, I knew exactly what you were going to be like. I made you on purpose and for the purpose of living with me in relationship. So if you've never heard from God, please hear that message from him, from me. Well, do you want to become all that God designed you to be? Sounds a little bit grander in the beginning. When I say God created you on purpose and for a purpose, maybe it's not glamorous, but it is glorious. It is healthy. It is right. It is beautiful. Are you open to that relationship? You're not an accident. God designed you. God has a purpose for you. As the worship team begins to play, I want to invite you. Believer, unbeliever, would you just bow your heads real quick? I want you to think about some things. On a scale of 0 to 10, favorite church question to ask. How close are you to God? Whatever your number is, what's keeping you from being closer? Maybe you don't know. Maybe you're at a 0. Maybe you think you're at a 1 or 2 or 3, or maybe you're at an 8. Very easy question to ask. How close am I to God? And then the question is, what would it take to get you one number closer? What's the one thing that you need to do to be closer to God, to be right with God, to walk in relationship with him? So for those of you who are not in right relationship with Christ, the Bible says that if you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, meaning he is the sovereign in my life, I have submitted to his lordship. He makes the decisions. He is the ruler. I get off the throne. He gets on the throne of my life. If you will confess Jesus as Lord and you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he did live a perfect life, paid the ultimate price for our sin, took our shame and suffering, has granted to us righteousness, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And that starts with confession of your sin, and it starts with repentance and turning away from it and the request for Jesus to be the Lord of your life. I want to encourage you to do that this morning. You come up here and do it with me. You can do it right where you're sitting. It doesn't have to be complicated. He knows exactly what you mean. And then for those of you who are believers, where are you at? And what would it take for you to get closer? What are you struggling with? What's holding you back from being bought in, from being to where you need to be? I'm going to pray for you right now. And the worship team's going to close us. I'll be at the front. Love to talk with you. One of the most powerful things we can do is confess. And we need to do it. And if you have something to confess, either come talk with me, come talk with Scott, one of the elders, come and go and talk with someone you trust. Let's pray. Father, I pray over this congregation and over myself, and I ask that you would work and move in the way that only you can. Thank you for being a loving and kind God. You're a great and good Father to us. You think of everything. You don't leave anything untouched, unsearched, uncommunicated. I pray that you would speak so loudly this morning. Break through denial and break through rejection in any of us, in all of us, Lord, who are trying to find peace outside of you. Work and move and continue to do what you do, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name.